All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 19 once again. This will be part 17 of a biblical examination of the Declaration of Independence, subtitled The Declaration of Independence versus a Declaration of Liberty. Let me get there. Psalms 19 in verses 7 through 11. The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. This past week, one of my brother-in-laws sent me an article out of what was essentially a local newspaper of one kind or another. Doesn't matter. But an article that was simply titled The Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution, in which everything I've been sharing with you was corroborated. Really? Everything, that is, regarding how many alleged Christians and patriots have regrettably been hoodwinked into becoming Declaration and Constitution idolaters via the 18th century wells without water, also known as constitutional framers and founding fathers. And they're incredibly spellbinding, swelling words of vanity. Just two sentences from this article will suffice to prove the point. Quote, "This season, let us reawaken our understanding of these two founding documents, the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. Together, only 6,000 words in length and or short 12 pages, and yet they continue to govern, guide, and protect." End of that quote. Really? I wonder how protected the slaughtered infants the Constitutional Republic helps to pay to murder feel about the Declaration's and Constitution's alleged protection. How, consider yourselves, how protected is your property? But you don't own any property. Thanks to Amendment 5's provision for government confiscation of private property at the hands of eminent domain property taxes and public lands, there's not one square inch of private property in America that's not now owned lock, stock, and barrel by federal and state governments alike. The impotent Constitution and its Bill of Rights hasn't even been able to protect your firearms from government control and confiscation, despite the Second Amendment. The amendment, with the wording "shall not be infringed," is the most infringed, licensed, and limited amendment of all 27 amendments. Protection? And I'm sure like thousands of others, just like the author of that bogus claim that I just read to you. And I have read hundreds of them that continually just keep parroting this same nonsense over and over again. I'm sure that this author of these claims in this instance, just like thousands of others like him, that he believes it. He believes it. That, my friend, is blind idolatry. Demonstrating what a job the propagandists have done on Americans. Proving again that idols die hard. In Acts 19, I've shared this with you in the past, but in Acts 19 we're informed that the Ephesians cried out for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! For 2 solid hours! Well, Americans, they aren't going to be outdone. Ironically, led by alleged Christians, have been crying out for 230 years. Great is the Constitution of the Americans. Great is the Constitution of the Americans. Great is the Constitution of the Americans. Now, I know I've already quoted him twice in this series, but it's so apropos at this point, I'm going to do so again. Convinced the Constitution would fail to secure and protect liberty. Patrick Henry. Remember good old Patrick Henry? You know, about the only thing most people know about Patrick Henry is give me his impassioned "Give Me Liberty" speech. Well, he gave a lot of other impassioned speeches, most of them at the Virginia State Ratifying Convention. Here's just a part of it. Convinced the Constitution would fail to secure and protect liberty, Patrick Henry, prophetically, you might want to put quotes around that, but the point is, it was prophetic, prophetically voiced his concerns to the Virginia Ratifying Convention in 1788. Again, here's what he said. I say our privileges and rights are in danger. Now, he was wrong when it came to rights. We humans don't have rights. Only God has that, only the Creator. But nevertheless, he says, I say, our privileges and rights are in danger. The new form of government will effectually, new form of government being the proposed constitutional republic founded upon the biblically seditious Constitution. I say our privileges and rights are in danger. The new form of government will effectually oppress and ruin the people. Look around you, folks. In some parts of the plan before you, the great rights of freemen are endangered, and in other parts absolutely taken away. There will be no checks, no real balances in this government. Hello, hello. What can avail our spacious imaginary balances, your rope dancing, what can avail your spacious imaginary balances, your rope dancing, chain rattling, ridiculous ideal checks and contrivances? And yet, who knows the dangers that this new system may produce, yet to produce? They are out of sight to the common people. They cannot foresee latent, that is, lurking yet not yet realized. They cannot foresee latent consequences. I see great jeopardy in this new Constitution, end of quote. In contrast to the Federalist utterly failed predictions regarding their precious Constitution, this and nearly everything the anti-Federalist forecast about the Constitution has come true. Even after the Bill of Rights was added. Listen. If you don't want to be like those in Jeremiah, accused of crying peace, peace, when there was no peace, or liberty, liberty, when there is no liberty, or protection, protection, when there is no protection, or akin to those in 2 Peter 2. If you don't want to be compared with or be like those also in 2 Peter 2, wells without water, who with swelling words of vanity promise others liberty while slaves of their own corruption. You need to divorce yourself from any fanciful notion that America's two greatest national icons, the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution, has or ever will produce liberty or protection, either individually or as a society of individuals. The former, which can only be attained through the blood-atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, and the latter via Yahweh's perfect law of liberty as reflected in His commandments, statutes, and judgments. Both having to do with Yahweh's righteousness, His imputed righteousness to the new covenant redeemed remnant, and His applied righteousness for society. That is, at least when Christianity has been transformed back into Christendom, Christians dominionizing society on behalf of their king. Listen, folks, we're talking about the best it can be. Society functioning at its optimum greatness, optimum liberty, optimum prosperity, optimum protection, and optimum peace. So why would we want anything less than the best? And why didn't the Declaration signatories and constitutional framers want the same? Well, my only answer to those questions is that all mankind, regardless of his time here on earth, is predisposed to the same sin as Adam and Eve, that is, man-made surrogates. But listen, if we claim to be Christians, let us throw off these futile, fickle, finite attempts at replacing the infinite in His grand and far superior plan for us, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we could ask or think. All right, back to our biblical examination of the Declaration of Independence. Paragraph 15, Grievance 13 again, says he, referring to King George III, "He has combined with others to subject us to jurisdiction foreign to our," that is the 18th century American colonials, "constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation," with enumerated grievances following, one of those being Paragraph 22, Grievance Number 20. Listen carefully. "For abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies," end of quote. Now, I'm hoping that at this stage in this series, you're beginning to critically read these grievances. I hope you have been all along. And by that I mean biblically evaluating them. Critically reading them by biblically evaluating them. And that before I even address them, that you're figuring out on your own at least some of what's biblically at issue in these grievances against King George. There are two phrases that jump off the page in this grievance. Let's read it again. Paragraph 20, Grievance 20, "For abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it as once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies." Again, end of quote. Free system of English law and arbitrary government. Thomas Jefferson was here contrasting what was allegedly a free system of English law established in the American colonies with what he depicted as Britain's arbitrary government. Free system of law? Free system of law? Can there be any such thing? not established upon Yahweh's triune law of liberty? And all the people said, of course not. At least, I hope all the people would say, of course not. Is that what Jefferson was contrasting with British rule? If he were, he would have unequivocally identified it as such, just like you would if you were in his place. And because quite obviously it wasn't a biblical government in the colonies that Jefferson was contrasting with Great Britain's government, Jefferson's claim to a, quote, free system of law, end quote, was bogus. Just more swelling words of vanity, boasting of liberty when there was no liberty. Now, I don't have any reason not to believe that the American colonies' rule of quote-unquote law was more free than the absolute rule King George was setting up in certain colonial provinces. But more free is not the same as free, which is at best all you can ever hope for under capricious man-made government. More free. In reality, more free is the same as saying less enslaved. Essentially the same as the people declaring that, you hear this one all the time, regardless Trump's faults, we're better off with Trump than with Hillary. Which is really saying we're less enslaved under Trump than we would be under Hillary. Hopefully. Because the fact is, we really don't know whether America's better off under Trump than Hillary. Now granted, there are some pretty good indicators for that conclusion, but nevertheless, we really don't know, being America's never been under a Hillary regime. Now don't be played the fool. Don't fall for the trap. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding, which is just another way of saying they're fools. Why would we compare ourselves? Why would we compare one fickle finite human being with another fickle finite human being? It's a no-win situation. The debate whether contrasting Trump and Hillary or Trump and Biden only serves to divert the people's attention from what's the real issue regarding both Hillary, Trump, Biden, or anyone else. And that is whether they're biblically qualified, whether either one of them, of any two that's being contrasted, whether any one of them is biblically qualified to serve as a civil leader at any level of government. That is the issue. Now, this we do know. Whenever we choose one man-made surrogate over another man-made surrogate, whether a man or government, it's the lesser of two evils. Hopefully. Sometimes it's the worst of the worst, and always the evil of two lessers. When we choose one man-made surrogate over another man-made surrogate. You know, Americans have been, man, has a job been done here. Americans have been indoctrinated, programmed, hoodwinked, particularly those claiming to be Christians, particularly those claiming to be conservative Christians, particularly those, it seems more so than anyone else, those who claim to be conservative pronomian Christians. Americans have been indoctrinated, programmed, hoodwinked into believing that thanks to the Declaration and Constitution, America's the freest nation on earth. But even if that's true, Even if that's true, most people never stop to consider that if all of the other nations were under 100% totalitarian dictatorships, and the United States of America was only under a 95% totalitarian dictatorship, it could still be said that America is the most free nation on earth. So it's rather a meaningless argument, isn't it? Regarding the Constitutional Republic, the 19th century libertarian attorney Lysander Spooner, in his No Treason number 6, entitled The Constitution of No Authority, wrote this. He said, quote, "Suppose it be the best government on earth." That is, he's talking about the Constitutional Republic. "Suppose it be the best government on earth. Does that prove its own goodness? Or only the badness of all other governments?" End of that quote. For Jefferson to compare one form of government oppression with what allegedly was a worse form of government oppression only demonstrates the government oppression, regardless how it's packaged, when Yahweh's perfect law of liberty is shunned. In other words, what good does grumbling and complaining about government tyranny and abuse accomplish? Listen up, folks, today, those who claim to be conservative Christians and patriots, listen up. What good does grumbling and complaining about government tyranny and abuse accomplish if you're only going to replace it with just another form of government tyranny and abuse? It's essentially the same question we should be asking of today's alleged conservative talk show host. Because without providing God's law of liberty as the solution, listen to me, as the solution for every government abuse, you're lucky if they ever bring it up at all for any government abuse, and yet they're conservative talk show host. I'm talking about nearly all of them. Without, let me say it again, providing God's law of liberty, his commandments, statutes, and judgments, as the solution for every government abuse, not only are they merely, talking about the alleged conservative talk show hosts today, not only are they merely right-leaning liberals and fear, and hardly anything more than fearmongers, with their alternative biblical quote-unquote solutions, which almost always amount to the biblically seditious Constitution, means these contemporary wells without water are compounding America's woes rather than eliminating them, or at the very least curtailing them. All right, back to grievance number 20. A part of Jefferson's complaint in grievance 20 was that King George was replacing colonial government with arbitrary government. By Merriam-Webster's Franklin Wordmaster Thesaurus provides two lists of synonyms for arbitrary. The first list begins with capricious and then provides other similar synonyms. The second list took me a bit by surprise that it was actually, these were actually listed as synonyms for arbitrary. It listed synonyms such as despotic and tyrannical, which certainly fits arbitrary. Whether a synonym or not, it nonetheless fits arbitrary or capricious government, despotism and tyranny being two of the inevitable consequences of man-made arbitrary government. Case in point, guess where I'm going? The Constitutional Republic established on arbitrary man-made edicts. And where does America find herself today as a result? Ruled by despotic government and unbiblical tyrants. The first passage that came to mind when reading arbitrary in grievance number 20 was once again Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 7. That declares that the Chaldeans' authority, if you'll recall, and that the Chaldeans' authority and justice, quote-unquote justice, quote-unquote authority, originated with themselves. That, my brethren, is arbitrary government, invariably resulting in despotism and tyranny. Just like Patrick Henry warned us against regarding the Constitution. Which in turn reminded me again of not only the Constitution's preamble's audacious claim to the same, that is, authority and justice originating with we the people, but also John Adams' statement regarding the original state constitutions. I've read this to you. I've also read this to you previously, but I want you to read it again because I've connected it here with something that I've never connected it with before. Listen very carefully to what's said, and also what I'm going to share. Another quote I'm going to share with you just here, real briefly. John Adams' statement regarding the original state's constitutions. One, it will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service, that is the establishment of the state's constitutions, it will never be pretended that any persons employed in that service had interviews with the gods and were in any degrees under the inspiration of heaven. And a little bit later, it will forever be acknowledged that these governments, listen up, were contrived merely by the use of reason and senses. And then later, 13 governments, that is of the original states, thus founded on a natural authority of the people alone. John Adams' statement regarding the original state's constitution, essentially the same again found in the Treaty of Tripoli. This was a head slapper for me. I've got both quotes in Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, and I never had thought about connecting, especially for those who are so bent on trying to reinterpret what's found in the Treaty of Tripoli so as to make it say something that it doesn't say. But think about what I just read to you from John Adams' statement regarding the original state's constitution. And then, again, why I never connected the two before, being that both of them are essentially from John Adams, I don't know. But with Adams' statement regarding the state's constitutions in mind, this is from the Treaty with Tripoli of Barbary, Article 11, just one short statement. Quote, "The government of the United States of America, also known as the Constitutional Republic, the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion," end of quote. In other words, it was instead an arbitrary government based upon man doing what was right in his own eyes. Secular humanism up to its eyebrows and beyond. This treaty was unanimously approved by the Fifth Congress and signed by President John Adams. Anybody tells you, well, you just got to read it. It is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. Anybody who tries to whitewash that, you take him back to what Adam said then about the state's constitutions. Samuel Adams, second cousin to John Adams, concurred in a letter to the Earl of Carlisle, England, and others. Here's what he wrote to them. Quote, Your Excellency will, I hope, excuse me when I differ from you as to our, speaking of the United States Constitutional Republics, will I hope excuse me when I differ from you as to our having a religion, he's referring to Christianity, as having a religion in common with you, that is England, the religion of America is the religion of all mankind. Any person may worship in any manner he thinks, most agreeable to the deity. And if he behaves as a good citizen, no one concerns himself as to his faith or adorations. Neither have we the least solicitude or care to exalt any one sect or profession above another." End of quote. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a blatant, audacious violation of the first commandment. Just as we found, or we find, in Amendment 1. For obvious reasons, many people attempt to negate this statement in the treaty with Tripoli, none more than David Barton. Christian Pinto responds, quote, "Despite the efforts of some Christian leaders to spin doctor this document, the statement speaks for itself." Indeed it does. And then he goes on a little later. "Imagine your church saying that it was, quote, not in any sense founded on the Christian religion," end of quote. "Or a member of your congregation telling his neighbor that his own personal faith was, quote, not in any sense founded on the Christian religion," end quote. If such words are unfit for Christians and their churches, how are they acceptable in a Christian government? There is simply no context that justifies the statement other than it being a deliberate denial of Christianity," end quote. Well said, Christian Pinto. Consequently, if the Constitutional Republic is not Christian and or biblical, what is it? Well, at best, it's non-biblical. At worst, it's anti, or it's non-Christian. And at worst, it's anti-Christian. And regardless, it's an arbitrary, capricious, despotic, and tyrannical, as was Great Britain's, against whom the colonials were rebelling. All right, moving on. Paragraph 23, Grievance 21. "For taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments." This is essentially a reiteration of previous grievances already governed. It specifically refers to the alteration of the Massachusetts Charter regarding making judges and other officers independent of the people and instead making them subservient to the Crown, to King George and Great Britain's government. Does anyone see the problem? Regardless whether judges answer to King George or to the people, whether to one, a few, or the many, it's government of, by, and for the people instead of government of, by, and for God. And merely man, once again, doing what's right in his own eyes. A humanistic government in both cases, representing man rather than Yahweh. Certainly, nothing like King what King Jehoshaphat established. Do you recall? Whether Great Britain's or the American colonials' juridical system. Nothing like what we find that King Jehoshaphat established. Let's read it again. In fact, we'll read a little bit more here in this chapter than we did have previously. Second Chronicles, chapter 19, if you will, please. Second Chronicles, chapter 19, and let's begin reading with verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Verse 1, it says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon thee before Yahweh.'" Constitutionalists, listen up. Constitutionalists, take heed. Because that's precisely what you're doing when you help elect or support any civil ruler who has sworn to uphold the biblically seditious constitution as the law of the land. Verse 2 again. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? There's not a biblically qualified candidate or elected official in the bunch. Tell me they're not ungodly. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, and I say to today's constitutionalists, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon thee before Yahweh. Jehu's warning to King Jehoshaphat was warranted, in that Jehoshaphat had allied himself with wicked Ahab in the previous chapter in a battle against Ramoth-Gilead. A battle in which, if you'll recall, Ahab himself was killed. But praise God, Jehoshaphat repented, and not only turned back to Yahweh himself, but brought the nation back to Yahweh as well. Look at verses 3 and 5 now. I mean, interesting that Jehu just gets done telling him, you're in big trouble. But then it says in verses 3 through 5, nevertheless, and Jehu's still talking to him, he says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and removed much of the idolatry, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto Yahweh, God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And then Jehoshaphat set the government in order, as we see specifically the judges. Verses 5 through 6. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do. Now keep in mind that we're contrasting this passage once again with whether it be King George's arbitrary government or that of the colonials at the time of their grievances against in the Declaration of Independence delivered unto King George, or later, 11 years later, in the Constitutional Republic that they set up. Verse 6 again, and he said to the judges, King Jehoshaphat says to these judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in the judgment. Note the stark difference between Jehoshaphat's judicial instructions and both judges doing the bidding of King George and or those of the people in late 18th century England and America. Now, had at this point Jehoshaphat been a wicked king, had he not repented, had he not set his heart to prepare it to seek Yahweh, and obviously repented of what he had done in the past, and was making amends by doing whatever he could to be right with God, including setting up a biblical government of, by, and for God, adjudicated by judges who would exclusively rule according to God's law, as in Exodus 18 and as in Romans chapter 13. Had at this point instead Jehoshaphat been a wicked king, he would have most likely done as King George was accused of doing, instructing the judges to rule according to his own dictates, or at the very best, according to the wishes of the people, as with the American colonies. But praise God, Jehoshaphat wasn't a wicked, but a righteous leader at this time. Verses 6 through 10. And we'll be concluding with this. And said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man. No government of, by, and for man here, but a government of, by, and for God. And said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of Yahweh be upon you, just like in Exodus 18. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with Yahweh our God, nor respecter of persons, nor taking of gifts or bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and the priests. More often than not, they were the judges in the land, and of the chief rulers of Israel, for the judgment of Yahweh and for the controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, verse 9, and he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of Yahweh faithfully and with a perfect heart. Oh, what a different place America would be if only the constitutional framers had been as righteous and wise as King Jehoshaphat. They had some definite complaints, legitimate complaints, I should say, against King George. But they didn't better themselves. And in fact, from what we see today, it was only worse. Oh, what a different place it would be if only they had been as righteous and wise as King Jehoshaphat. Instead, what did they do? Instead, they committed two evils. They forsook Yahweh, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out a cistern, a broken cistern that holds no water. Jeremiah 2:13. And America has been paying the price ever since, thanks to the constitutional framers, thanks to those Enlightenment and Masonic founding fathers, and everyone who since has promoted them and their wicked, idolatrous, arbitrary, tyrannous, despotic, biblically seditious constitution and the Declaration of Independence that sired it. America has been paying the price ever since to the loss of their own soul and to the enslavement of our posterity. Unless we change things, people, unless we change things, her woes will only worsen. They will only intensify, lest America repents of her idolatrous, her adulterous affair with both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now once again. We come, Lord, I sometimes don't even know what to pray anymore, Lord, but awaken your people. Open their hearts, open their minds. Let more of the remnant see. Let more of those who at least claim to be the remnant have eyes to see and ears to hear themselves and what they're doing. In this idolatrous, adulterous affair, Father, with the framers and founders and the Constitution they created. Oh, Father, forgive us, Lord, for we have failed you miserably, all of us. We're all unrighteous. There's none who's not wicked before your eyes. We can't stand in your presence except by your forgiveness in Christ, and I beg your forgiveness for me and for those who are the remnant, Lord, that they would return unto you. We know your word does not come back void, and that it always reaps a harvest, whether unto judgment or unto fruition, unto 100-fold, 20, 30, 40, 100-fold harvest, Lord. For the righteous. I pray for the righteous, Lord. I pray that you would help them to see. And Father, help us to return to you as our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver. To our Savior in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, who took our place at Calvary and resurrected from the grave. We come to you to look to you. Let there be raised up once again an army, Father, from amongst the remnant. Who would serve you as their God and King, and who would help in taking down these idols that nearly all of America, and especially Christians and patriots, have been bowing down to now for over 230 years. Forgive us, Father, and yet don't let us get by without repentance. We give you the glory, praise, and honor. We ask these things. We praise you, Father, for them. We claim them. In Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.